We continue our series on heaven. One of the questions that we need to ask ourselves, knowing that heaven is waiting for us, how can we best prepare for heaven now while we live on this earth? I ask that question because if you look at our media and you look at what people think, it's almost the assumption that people will be able to get into heaven no matter how they live their life on this earth. As if St. Peter is the one granting admission, because he's often the subject of those types of stories. And it's a cute story, but I remember one about a good old boy. He gets to heaven, and he goes before St. Peter, and St. Peter says, "Well, let me ask you three questions. If you can answer all three questions correctly, then you'll be able to get into heaven." And first question is, how many days in the week have letter T? And the good old boy thought, he said, "Well, that's easy, one." And St. Peter goes, "One? What? No, what do you mean?" And the good old boy goes, "Well, that's easy, today. Every day is today. Every day starts with T." And Peter goes, "Well, I guess you could think of it that way. Well, that's a little more difficult, okay? How many seconds are in a year?" The good old boy said, "Oh, that's easy, 12. 12 seconds in a year?" He said, "Sure, the 2nd of January, the 2nd of February, the 2nd of March." And he said, 12. Peter goes, "Oh, okay. Well, let me give you the third one. What is God's name?" The good old boy thought about, "I knew you were trying to pull one on me. His name's Andy. Andy, how did you get God's name to be Andy?" And the good old boy looks at Peter, "Haven't you ever sung that song? Andy walked with me, Andy talked with me, and he called me." You know, I love the story. It's a cute joke. But it's not scriptural. Because St. Peter does not grant us admission into heaven. The only way we are able to get into heaven is based on what God told us through His Son, His sacrifice, and His Word in what we call the Bible. God says that when our life on this earth is over, that He will divide humanity into only two groups of people. One will be those who are saved, one will be those who are lost. Those who ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, those who chose not to make that decision. Those who lived for Christ and those who didn't. And the reason God says that there will be only those two groups is because God's Word also tells us that there are only two places in which we can spend eternity to come. One place is heaven, that is reserved for all who love Jesus, and the other is hell, reserved for all of those who rejected the offer of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider some scriptural contrasts between those two groups, two destinations, excuse me. In heaven, we'll gather together with God and one another in a joyful reunion that is complete with feasting, worship, celebration, and praise. Hell will be a place where people will live in solitary confinement to relive the pain and the misery of their sins forever. In heaven, the river of life flows continuously, bringing eternal healing and health to all who live there. Hell is described as a lake of burning fire, which creates unending thirst and torment and suffering and pain for its inhabitants. In heaven, we see that there is no more night or darkness, because we will live forever in the light of God's glory. Yet hell is described as a place of unending darkness, where people will hear the screams of those around them, never see anyone else. heaven, we will experience love and security and purity and goodness beyond anything we could ever hope for. But the Bible says that hell is a place of pure evil, where our nightmares and our fears will be far worse than we ever imagined. The Bible talks about heaven in tremendous terms. But if that's the case, that hell is just the opposite. It's a place where neither we nor our loved ones will want to spend eternity. And like you, I've heard many people ask the question, how can a loving father possibly condemn anyone to hell? That's a good question. But it's the wrong question. Because the question is not, how can God condemn anyone to hell? The question, rather, is, why would people choose to condemn themselves to hell? Because if you look at Scripture, God never sends anyone to hell. Instead, God allows us to experience the choices of our consequences of our decisions that we make while we are on this earth. People end up in hell, not because God sent them there, but because of their own free will and choices that they made on this earth. A lot of times, even the words I've just spoken, people would say that we are being narrow-minded, we're being exclusive, we're being unfair, or we're being intolerant in what we say. But they overlook the reality that God was loving and gracious enough to send His only Son to die on the cross so that He could graciously invite each one of us to be part of His family. If we accept that invitation and live with Him, then we live with Him not only on this earth, but we live with Him for eternity. But if we reject that invitation, then we are the ones who shut the door to what God wants to give us. So either way, heaven or hell is our choice, not God's choice. Knowing that, how can you and I best prepare for heaven right now? As simplistic as the first answer is, we need to make our reservation right now. You know, if you want to go to a good place to dine or a good place to eat, it's often recommended to make reservations beforehand. Well, no restaurant on earth can compare to the feast in heaven, so maybe we should make that reservation now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of God's salvation. And the emphasis in that scripture is on the word now. It means that what we did yesterday cannot be changed. It means that we have no guarantee of being here tomorrow. Today is the only day that counts, and that's why today is the day of salvation. Because it's the day that we make those choices. Now, when talking to people about Jesus Christ, I've had many people tell me that, oh, I'll think about Jesus later in my life. You know, when I get close to my deathbed, that's when I'll consider Jesus. But what if tomorrow never comes? What if that later never comes? Here's some questions we need to ask ourselves. Based on the choices you and I have made so far with Christ, if we were to die today, would heaven or hell be our destination? Again, remember, our ability to go to heaven is not based on how good we are. It's not based on how often we go to church. It's not based on how good or bad our life is. It's based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reason I can say that is because Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so based on those words, let me ask all of us a few crucial questions. Have we believed that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins? If we do believe that, have we repented of those same sins? And having repented of those sins, have we asked Jesus to take control of our life by making Him our Lord and Savior? Have we then been baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, as Christ asked us to do as part of following in his footsteps to become the believer he wants us to be. And then having been baptized, are we striving to live obediently for the faith? Not perfectly, because none of us can live perfectly, but are we striving to walk obediently in a way that God knows we love him? If we answered all those questions affirmatively, then our name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life, and we will walk the streets of heaven. But if we've not made that decision, we're going to offer an invitation at the end of the service, and we would encourage you to make that decision. Well, if you've made your reservation, how can you best prepare for heaven? Well, I love that answer that Paul gives us in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, where he says, set our mind on things above. Colossians 3, 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is a direct command to believers in the church, where Paul says, we are to set our hearts on heaven. And then to emphasize the importance of a heaven-centered life. Notice what Paul commands us to do in the next verse. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set our hearts and set our minds on things above. I want us to think about two key teachings from these verses. First of all, we are to set our hearts and our minds, quote, on things above, unquote. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. This is a direct command that you and I are to think about heaven. We're to think about what it means to actually live in heaven. We're to think about what it's going to mean to see those who have gone before us, the believers in faith, and to see them face to face. We are to think about what it's going to be like to see Jesus and to experience heaven. But not only are we to set our mind, quotes, on things above, but then we are to, quote, set our minds, set our hearts, unquote, on things above. Now, the word to set our minds on is used elsewhere in Scripture, and it's a very important word. Jesus used it a lot. In Luke 19:10, he used the same word when he said this describes the reason he came to earth. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The word seek is the same word as to set our minds. It's the same word which Jesus used to describe how a shepherd looks for his lost sheep in Matthew 18. How a woman looks for a lost coin in Luke 15. How a merchant searches for a fine pearl in Matthew 13. It refers to an active, single-minded focus on which we do something. If we were to translate, set your mind and your hearts on things above, we could just as easily use this phrase, set your heart and mind to passionately, diligently, single-mindedly, focusedly pursuing the things above. In other words, that's the one thing we do above all other things. We pursue the things above. Well, the Greek word is also in a continuous tense, present tense, which means we are to keep on doing that, not just once, but time and time and time again. And that means more than reading an occasional book about heaven, more than listening to a series on heaven once every 15 or 20 years in the church, more than, it means this is something that needs to be part of our daily life. But why does God command us to daily, even continuously, set our minds and our hearts on things above? Maybe because he knows that it's too easy for you and I to become distracted by all the things around us. Maybe he knows that the pressures and the problems that we experience, the stresses on this earth, can easily take our eyes off of Jesus, can easily take our eyes off the prize that is set before us. And so to motivate us to when the things are going the worst, it's almost as though God and Paul says, hey, remember, this is what it's all about. Not right now. And to keep that in mind. So I want to ask you a few questions. In fact, maybe challenge you with a test. But these are questions that I want none of us to raise our hands on. But to just answer the questions by ourselves. Do we daily reflect on heaven and our own mortality on this earth? Do we daily remind ourselves that there are only two destinations that await all mankind? Do we daily remind ourselves that this world is not our home and that everything in it is going to burn away someday? Do we daily remind ourselves that every single choice we make as a believer impacts the reward we will have in heaven? I don't know about you, but I would have failed that test. And I imagine most believers do, because it's so easy for us to live by sight and look at the things around us instead of by faith in the things that weigh us. Well, it's one thing to say we should do this, but why? Why should we set our hearts and minds on the things of good? What practical good does it do us? What relevance is there to our lives? Well, thankfully, the Scripture has a lot to say on that. We are going to fly through some Scriptures in the next few minutes, and believe me, you're going to see that there's a reason why God says, set your minds and your hearts on the things above. For example, God knows that when we do so, our lives are going to change for the better. And let me detail a whole bunch of ways for you. Philippians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that thinking about heaven will help us persevere through life's challenges. Psalm 23 reminds us that setting our minds on the things above will help us face death without fear. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that focusing our thoughts on heaven will help us be able to share our faith with others without fear or consequences. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that thinking about what is eternal will motivate us to invest in lasting treasures that will be with us rather than on treasures that burn away. 1 Corinthians 3 and 15, Revelation 14, all teach us that remembering heaven on a daily basis will help us serve the Lord more faithfully. 2 Peter 3 and 1 John 3 teach us that looking forward to heaven actually helps us purify our lifestyle on this earth right now. Ephesians 5 and Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that focusing on the day we see Jesus will help us stay faithful to Christ and His church every day that we walk on this earth. Hebrews 4 tells us that focusing our thoughts on Christ, who is in heaven now, improves our prayer life because we know that we can now approach that same Christ who sits on the throne and we can approach Him with confidence. James chapter 5 teaches us that when we remind ourselves of the things to come, it helps us live every moment, every day, as if Christ were coming back today to take us home. You begin to wonder and see the reasons why Paul says to set our minds on the hearts and things above. He knows that will change our life as nothing else can. He knows that will motivate us to live for Jesus. He knows that will deepen our love and our appreciation of what Christ has done for us. He knows that when life's trials and hardships and pressures hit home, we will have the ability to persevere through all because we know what is awaiting us as a believer. I love this story that is told of Samuel Morrison and his wife. They were missionary and couple, wife. They'd gone to Africa and they'd spent 25 years in faithful service to the Lord. And they returned home for their final retirement years. But this was back in the days when you didn't have planes, you had to take the ocean freighter, the transport across the ocean. And they just happened to be traveling on the same ocean liner that was bringing President Theodore Roosevelt back home. He had been in a hunting expedition in Africa for 3 weeks, and when that ocean liner pulled up to the dock in New York, throngs of people lined the docks, and there were news people everywhere, and cameras, and just lights and everything. And as Theodore Roosevelt, President of the United States, got off of that dock, everybody was applauding and waiting, and just it seemed like the whole world was focused on him. The Morrisons left the ocean liner at the same time. But no one was waiting for them. They couldn't even hire a cab because all the cabs were busy with President Roosevelt and his party. And pretty soon everyone had departed, and even the person that was supposed to pick up Samuel Morrison and his wife was not there. And so they were all alone on that dock, forgotten and abandoned. As he waited there, a feeling of deep depression and discouragement came over him. And he looked and he told his wife, "The president has been killing animals in Africa for 3 weeks, and the whole world welcomes him home. I've been serving Jesus for 25 years, and no one says a word to me." Then his wife, as wise as she was, she just leaned over and she said, "Just remember, you're not home." Beautiful story that reminds us that let's not get caught up by what's around us. But let's remember we're not home yet. Because when we are, everything on this earth will be worth it. Jesus wants to welcome us home. We've seen that throughout this series. He wants us to be part of a family that is going to be the greatest family we will ever imagine. But we do so because of Him. He wants us to grow in Christ-likeness and be faithful and obedient to the words and the commands He has given to us, not because He wants to limit our life on this earth, because He wants us to give us abundant life as a foretaste of eternal life. He wants us to experience all this, so that we will tell others about what Christ has done for us, what He will do for us, and encourage that for others as well. Let me encourage you to do two things this morning. Number one, if you're not part of the family of God, let me encourage you to make that decision to become part of the family of God. And number two, if you are part of the family of God, as I know many of you are, let me challenge you as never before to set your hearts and your minds on the things above so that we will gain the faith and the wisdom and the passion to pursue Jesus on this earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for heaven. Thank you that you have given us something greater than we can ever imagine to look forward to. Thank you that as awesome as life on this earth is with you, it is just a foretaste, the appetizer of what the main course is going to be when we actually walk the streets of heaven and see you face to face. Help us to think about Jesus, but help us to also think about heaven. Help us to be thankful for what your Son has done to enable heaven a possibility and a reality for most of us. As much as we praise Jesus, may we also pray about heaven so that we can gain that intensity, that single-minded focus we need
be your witness on this earth. We ask in your Son's name. We'll be singing and standing in a moment and singing the invitation hymn. And again, if you have that decision to make about Jesus, we encourage you. Perhaps you've already made that decision. Maybe during this song, ask God to put the mind of someone who has not yet made that decision on your mind and to reach out to that person this week. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's go ahead and sing our invitation hymn. This one will be on the screen, and we'll get that coming.